Well, this morning, as you know, is Valentine's Day. It's a special holiday for couples, especially. This holiday, as best we can figure historically, originated all the way back in the late 200s with a man who we refer to as Saint Valentine. And this man was martyred for his faith and for continuing to perform marriages when the Roman Emperor Claudius II had outlawed marriage in the empire. So historical significance of Valentine's Day has largely been lost in our culture. And now we primarily use the holiday to celebrate romance and affection between lovers, or even general affection between friends. So, as it happens, our study through the book of 1 Corinthians has led us to chapter 7 of this book, a passage pertaining to marriage on Valentine's Day. So, it's kind of not a coincidence. It's not fortuitous. That's the way God had it lined out for us, I guess. But before we get there, I do want to point out that we are temporarily skipping over chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. Okay? Just the way the weather happened last week, we would have covered chapter 6, but I wanted to do that passage in person, and so I did something in the Psalms instead. We're on schedule, but we're going to have to go back and catch up. So that's the way we'll look at it. But as we progress through chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, this chapter on marriage, I have titled this sermon, or this series of sermons, Paul's Principles for Marriage and the Gospel. In this chapter, we will learn how the Christian can and must deal with marriage in view of both natural circumstances and spiritual realities. If we succeed in this, all believers, married and unmarried, can experience joy and fulfillment in life, while with also experiencing spiritual fruit for eternity. So that's the goal in this chapter, to realize a biblical view of marriage in light of both natural circumstances and spiritual realities. And the first subject that Paul deals with in this chapter is also one of the most basic and natural questions in life, especially for younger people. When should the Christian get married? When or if the Christian should marry? And the reality is that most people desire to get married. Some even go to college for it, right? Not exactly, but why is this? Well, the most basic need of the human condition, apart from the spiritual redemption of their soul from sin, I believe, is companionship. One of the most basic human needs is companionship. When God had created Adam and Eve, and God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, he looked at him, and you can find this in Genesis 2:18. God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will create or make a helpmeet for him." So God recognized right away, he knew it beforehand, but he said it for our benefit, it's not good for man to be alone. A second reason for marriage, found in Genesis 1:28, God commanded man to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You ever notice that the desire to be a mother or a father is almost natural? little children. You see a little girl who plays mother to her dolls or her stuffed animals. It's a natural thing. It's that need for companionship and social relationships. But now the earth is filled with people, and as Christians, we also realize that the need for companionship is only ultimately satisfied by God, not in any human relationship. So how does the Christian know if they should get married? And we're going to kind of start with the opposite. On Valentine's Day, you usually talk about romance, but we're going to start out by discussing the wisdom of singleness. The wisdom of remaining single. Paul begins here in verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." By touching, Paul is not referring to physical contact, such as holding hands or tapping someone on the shoulder. That's not what he's talking about. But what he is speaking about, the Greek word for touch here is actually to attach oneself to. To attach oneself to. And it refers to the marriage union. In Genesis again, it says, "For this reason shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." So it's an attachment. Physically as well as emotionally and even spiritually. But this verse here tells us that it's not only acceptable to the Lord, but it's also good for a believer to remain unmarried. This is also confirmed and repeated in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." So the question we must answer is why? And there are three responses to this question. The first response has to do with circumstances, and it is found in verses 25 and 26. "Now concerning virgins," he writes, "I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be." Talking about singleness. See, marriage by itself is distressing at times. It can be filled with stress. One man said of his marriage that on a beautiful day like this, it's hard to believe that anyone could be unhappy, but we'll work on it. Marriage is full of difficulties. But some of the more common areas of stress in marriage are money, children, sex, in-laws. These are some of the most stress-causing aspects of marriage. But the stress of normal circumstances can be increased exponentially when other factors are included. For example, the husband who goes to war has a whole world of difficulty that's going to be ahead for the family. Likewise, the husband, not just the wife at home with difficulty, but the husband, he's going to have all that difficulty on his mind because he's thinking and worrying about his family. My sister last year, I think, experienced this to a certain extent because her husband was off at boot camp for several months, and she had two children, was pregnant with the third, had a house to keep to take care of, and a farmyard full of animals to feed, all by herself. And it was difficult. Now, they made it through it, thank the Lord. But it's difficult. But the context of the Corinthian church was altogether different. Very different. It's probable that the letters to the Corinthians were written sometime between the 50s and the 60s of AD. And that would have coincided with the reign of the Emperor Nero. Nero, of course, is known for his beginning of the great slaughter of the Christians, beginning in AD 64. But leading up to that, the persecution of the church was already on the rise. And so we see here when Paul says, I suppose, verse 26, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. There was something going on in Corinth at the time of this letter that made it a good thing for young people, single people, to consider, maybe we better not get married. Maybe we better not. But you see how singleness in times of severe persecution can actually be a blessing. How? Well, otherwise a husband could lose a wife. A wife could lose a husband. Children might be made orphans. Parents might be forced to watch their children get thrown to the lions. Families could starve while their husband and father lay helpless in the prison. Homes and property might be taken away, and families forced to live in sewers and gutters and streets as beggars. So in such uncertain and volatile times, Paul says, it's good to remain unmarried. Consider that. It's good to remain unmarried. And he even gives himself in verse 25, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. He gives himself as an example. He says, guys, you might be going through some of the things that I've been through. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I've been thrown in prison. I've been all sorts of persecutions that I've endured would be very, very hard for a family to take, to endure. So take a little advice from me. That's what he's saying. But he does end in verse 28 saying this, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. So he's saying, it's not a sin to get married. Even in times of distress and persecution, it's not a sin. Don't feel guilty if you decide to get married. But he gives his advice and says it might be wise to not get married. The second answer to this question of why might one be wise to not get married is the fact that the fact of the temporal nature of earthly associations or relationships. This is laid out for us in verses 29 through 31. Verse 29 says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passes away. Paul says, the time is short. The time is short. This is a fact that he states in other passages as well. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, he says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And then the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he says something very similar. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." The time is short. We might paraphrase the Apostle Paul and say that instead of planning an earthly wedding, we should be preparing for a heavenly wedding. In heaven, there's neither giving nor taking in marriage, but the whole church is the bride of Christ. In heaven, earthly sorrows will be forgotten. In heaven, earthly joys and relationships will seem meaningless in our Savior's presence. Earthly possessions will be destroyed along with the rest of the world, which is passing away with its lusts. But we who do the will of God will abide forever. The time is short. Roy Loren describes a response to this. He says, "Marriage may be one of the most useful unions of life, or it can degenerate into the most selfish partnership on earth." Paul speaks of marriage in relation to the urgency of the times. He says the time is short. Two people may utterly waste their lives in a senseless and sensual marriage, or they may make it a most fruitful union. If it is to be fruitful and not senseless, it must be looked at with intelligence and spirituality. So what's the conclusion? That a believer should view marriage as an opportunity to enhance their service for Christ. The time is short. And if you can't get married thinking that your marriage should further your ability to serve Christ and enable you to do more for Christ together, then you ought to consider whether you should get married at all. The time is short. If your marriage is not going to improve your walk and your relationship and your ministry for Christ, then is it wise? That's what he's saying. There's a third reason that Paul speaks about answering the question of whether it's why is it wise to possibly not get married? And that's in verses 32 through 35. "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction." That third reason is the distractions of marriage. The distractions of marriage. In verse 32, the word carefulness can also be translated as anxieties. Anxieties. Again, every normal marriage is filled with the cares and the anxieties of life. That's not wrong, it's normal. A good husband will seek to please his wife, and a good wife will seek to please her husband. That's normal. That's good. It's not that they are to that they stop seeking to please the Lord in order to please each other, but a good, proper marriage takes maintenance. It requires time. It requires effort. And so you might say that there is a commitment, right? If you commit to working at a job, you don't just come in once a year or when you feel like it. You commit to it, and you go out of your way to get to work on time and to do the amount of work that's required. And when you marry, it's a commitment. And it's not honoring to God to neglect that commitment. But in a sense, it is a distraction. Naturally, a single man or a single woman has fewer ties and fewer responsibilities than a married person would. And therefore, they have greater flexibility in their spiritual service. Let me give you an example. As a pastor, visitation is part of my responsibility. But I also have to keep in mind that my family, my wife and my children need my attention. So I have to find that proper balance between spending time with my family and spending time with church family. But an unmarried man wouldn't have that consideration, would he? He could get up early and leave. He could come home late. He could miss supper. He might not even have to come home at all. Just, I'll stay in town over here, or I'll just sleep in my car tonight. Or without a wife or children to provide for, he can also give more freely from his resources. You know, as a family, it's not just my mouth that I have to worry about feeding, but I have to consider my family to feed as well. And so if I see some need, you know, there's smaller needs, but if there's a great big need, I can't just say, you know what, I'm going to give all this money away just like this without talking to my wife because I think it'd be a good opportunity to minister. It might be. But I don't think my wife would be too happy if she came home one afternoon and found out that I gave the van away to someone. You have to consider in a marriage that it's a partnership. It's working together. But a single person, make all the decisions yourself. Spend your time however you see fit. Use your resources however you see fit. There's no restrictions there, for the most part. The Apostle Paul and Peter are contrasting examples of this. Paul, as we know, traveled everywhere, on land, on sea. He suffered hunger, he suffered shipwrecks, he was put in prison, he was beaten. At times, he just decided to stay and live places for a couple of years at a time, ministering to churches. He just kind of did things on the fly as it came naturally. He ministered, being led by the Spirit. But Peter was a married man. And the Apostle Peter, we don't see traveling all over the Roman Empire ministering, do we? We see him settled mainly in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. We do know that at one time he traveled up to Antioch. And there's a possibility that he maybe took a journey to Corinth. But otherwise, we don't know that Peter really traveled anywhere. Probably largely due to the fact that he had a family. And the Apostle Paul did not. I mentioned to some of you between church and Sunday school about John Wesley, the famous missionary. He might be famous as a missionary, but he was infamous as a husband. Because in all of his travels and his ministry, the time that he spent, he neglected his family. And his wife of 20 years finally left him. He spent too much time focusing on the ministry and not enough time on his family. So, yes, marriage is full of distractions, good distractions. But we need to realize that we can't do all the same things as a married person that we could as an unmarried person. Now, remaining unmarried may be the wisest choice for some, but for others there is equal argument for getting married. So let's now look at the wisdom of getting married. And there's two main arguments that Paul gives here. First, marriage is the avenue for the proper fulfillment of God-given desires. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. See, the physical aspects of marriage are both natural, beautiful, and holy. It's a wonderful thing. The physical oneness is an expression of emotional and, for the believer, spiritual oneness. But sin has corrupted the natural desires of man. This is true in every aspect of life. The need to eat is corrupted into gluttony. The need for rest is corrupted and becomes laziness. The need or the desire for justice is corrupted and becomes vengeance. And the need or the desire for sexual fulfillment is corrupted and becomes adultery and fornication. And Christians are tempted in all these areas just like everybody else. And Paul instructs us that one way for the believer to safeguard themselves and to experience victory over sexual temptation was to satisfy their God-given desires in a God-honoring way. Get married, he says. Let's look at verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. So it's good for a man not to touch or to marry a woman. Nevertheless, verse 2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, as we know, the marriage relationship does not automatically give us victory over sexual desires, does it? Or improper desires, I should say. Those desires, those improper desires, must ultimately be defeated through spirit-filled choices and actions. It's still an act of putting off the flesh and putting on the spirit. But marriage can give the flesh less opportunity. It can starve it to an extent. Just like the drunkard who can say, you know what, I might still experience some of the desires to drink, but if I choose to not go down the street that has the bar, I can alleviate that desire to a great extent. So it is, if there is a desire, then there is a proper place to fulfill that desire, and that is marriage. And again, Paul repeats this down in verse 9. Again, verse 8, he says, it's good if they don't marry, if they remain as I am, but Verse 9, if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Burning being that a euphemism for desire. The second reason Paul gives in favor of marriage is simply that for some, it is the proper gift of God. You know, as I stated in the introduction, marriage is normal for most people. Most people have a desire to get married, men and women alike. God put that desire for companionship into us. It's built into our DNA. Not only that, but the family is the basic building block of society. And family begins with a marriage. Godly families make for wholesome and productive societies. And so under normal circumstances, I think most Christians are probably called to get married and to serve God together, raising a godly family. I think that's the normal. I think that's corroborated in Scripture as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, Paul, teaching to Timothy, giving him instruction on how he should instruct the church, he tells Timothy this, I will, or I command, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give not occasion to the adversary. So, in this context, Paul says, it's far more advisable that the younger people get married. It's a good thing. But remember, Corinth was a different context. It was a city that was under intense persecution, or at least it was beginning to be under persecution. And even here in Corinth, Paul taught that not all Christians were called to remain single. Even in this context of Corinth. Verse 7. Here he says, For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. In other words, he's saying to the Corinthians, yeah, God has called some of you to singleness. And maybe that's a wise choice for most of you at this time. But God has still called some of you to be married. Later in verse 17, he repeats this. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. God has called some to singleness and some to the married life. And I think this last verse, verse 17, which we're going to close on, I think this verse shows us three very important things. One, it shows us that celibacy and marriage are both gifts and callings from God. And if God has called one to celibacy, then God will grant the measure of grace that is needed to live a holy, victorious life over any sexual desires that are impure. If God has called you to celibacy, then He's going to give you the grace that you need to live in victory over improper desires. And if God has called you to marriage, He's going to give you the grace that you need to have those victories over sexual desires in that condition as well. But it's a gift and it's a calling of God. Secondly, we learn from verse 17 that whether single or married, one can walk with, serve, and please God. There's a, maybe I don't hear it a lot, but I have heard in the past this idea kicked around that, you know, it's more spiritual to be one way or the other. I've heard those that were single justify it and say, well, I can serve God more than so-and-so because I'm free from all distractions and whatnot. That's not really true, is it? You might serve God differently, but who's to say that you're going to serve God more? Whether you're single or you're married, God has called everyone, so let him walk. When we talk about walking as Christians, that's living out our Christian life. Walking with the Lord. So as God has called you, so walk. You can live a spiritual, spirit-filled, godly life. Ministering and serving God in great ways, regardless of your state. The third thing we see here in verse 17 is that these principles are true in every church. So ordain I in all churches, he writes. So it doesn't matter the culture, it doesn't matter the time and history, it doesn't matter the distress that is ongoing, whether persecutions or other trials. These are true regardless. You might have a couple that gets married and it's in the middle of great persecution where Christians are being put to death. And if God has called them to that, they can serve God in that state, married, as well as the single person who God has called to serve him. How do we determine this? Because again, I think maybe we as Christians tend to look at every young person and say, oh, you need to get married someday. Well, that's really not for other people to say, is it? And I think there's a verse that I think is applicable in this. I believe that when it comes to marriage and how God has called each one of us, that every believer should be fully persuaded in his own mind. It's a personal thing. And God has called us each to serve him. And we can't force other people to get married or to remain single. That's between God and them. And when it really comes down to it, each of us has to be fully persuaded in our own mind that we are doing what God wants us to do. And if that's how we're living by faith. And we're going to be living how God wants us to live. So don't marry or remain single based on the pressures of others or of culture. Because the goal of the married state and the goal of the unmarried state, the joy of the married state and the joy of the unmarried state is to serve Christ faithfully. That's our goal and our joy as Christians. So, should we get married? Should we remain single? Maybe. But let's remain or become fully persuaded in our own minds. Next week, we will continue this study through the chapter on marriage. And we're going to look at the Christian and fulfillment in marriage. And then if we have time, we'll continue on for looking into other instructions that Paul gives concerning marriage in this chapter. Let's close our time together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is so practical. And thank you that you have given us the opportunity and the means to serve you, and that we have the beautiful institution of marriage that you have created, the building blocks of society. Thank you that you have given this to us, marriage to be honoring to you, to picture Christ in the church, to picture the love of Christ for his church and the submission of the church to the Lord. All these things, Lord, that you've given us. We just pray that regardless of our state, whether married or unmarried, we would honor you and serve you with our whole heart, mind, soul, body. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.